I didn't ask him for advice this morning, but she offered some unsolicited, and she said, just don't mumble. Be sure that that folks can hear you. So, good morning. Good morning, Church Family, and happy Father's Day to all our fathers here, as Clint has said. And Clint, let me be the first to say thank you. You've been extremely busy this morning, and happy Father's Day to you. You're doing a wonderful job. You are doing a wonderful job. Thank you. Kim and I started coming to Reynoldsburg in 1998, and Clint was a he was young. I mean, and he was kind of a he helped the minister out, Jeff Garrett. I won't call him a sidekick, but he was very helpful to and been there and. So thank you. Thank you this morning for leading us in singing. Thank you for leading communion. Thank you for getting everything. There's a PowerPoint together. It's not because I did it. It's because Clint put it together. So thank you. Good morning, church family. Happy Father's Day to all. It's really good to be here together as part of God's family this morning. For those who are visiting, and I don't know, I think we do have some. I'm not the regular minister here. I am part of the leadership team, and our regular minister, Dion, asked the leadership team if one of us would be willing to finish the series that he's been teaching, and since he could not be here today, and I volunteered, and so that's why I'm speaking this morning. So Dion has been teaching us a series titled Everything. And it is based off a passage from 2 Peter that reminds us that God has given us everything we need to live as his disciples. In fact, let's turn to that passage right now and read it aloud together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's an encouraging message, isn't it? And it's from someone who would know. I mean, Peter walked with Jesus. He was one of his disciples. Jesus gave Peter special responsibilities. So Peter should know. Peter should be very familiar with what God gives those who follow him. And the sermon series that Dion has been delivering is built around that verse. That verse, and also, if you jump down to a few verses, the verses following it. 2 Peter, you don't need to read these together. I'll read them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, endurance, and to endurance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And in this writing, Peter provided us a list of, let's call them character goals, that will help us follow God more effectively. And for the past few weeks, Dion has taken each item and taught us about someone in the Bible who's a really good example of that attribute or character goal. Can you remember all the attributes and the biblical character that Dion associated with him? So, goodness, it was Dorcas. I hate calling her Dorcas. Dorcas sounds like something we would tease someone in class with. So I was saying to Kim and Rebecca, it's Tabitha. And they said, no, it's Dorcas. All right, Dorcas. Knowledge, Huldah, the prophetess Huldah. Self-control, David. I always thought it was curious that Dion picked David for self-control. I mean, David definitely does show self-control in not killing Saul, but there are some clear examples of other times where he didn't show self-control, but anyhow, that's cool. For endurance, he taught about Jeremiah. For godliness, the great examples were Daniel and his companions during Babylonian exile. And for mutual affection, he went back to David again, David and Jonathan, their relationship. And today, we are looking at the last item on Peter's list, and that item is love. Can anyone think of a good example from the Bible of someone showing love? Yeah, there's lots of examples. But I think the best example, and the one I'm going with, and who are we kidding? The one that Dion asked me to go with is Jesus. The best example is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Demonstrating love and emphasizing the need for us to show love, I mean, they're just key parts. I mean, maybe that's even understating it, key parts. I mean, they're the bedrock of Jesus' ministry and message. Think of it for a moment. How many times did Jesus teach about love or show someone compassion during his ministry? Yeah, for example, when Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment from the laws of Moses, I mean, there's a lot of laws out there, and he was like, which one's the most important? Well, he actually answered with two, and they both call for love. The first, to love God with all of your being, and the second, to love your neighbor. And Jesus is being perfectly clear. The most important commands from Moses are to love. And Jesus calling on us to show love doesn't stop with him talking about the commands of Moses. On the night that he was betrayed, before all that happened, he set aside some very special time, an extended amount of time, to share dinner with his closest followers, the 12. And he spoke very directly to them about, well, knowing that it was his last night on earth, some very important matters, including this thought on love. And I'm reading from John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is at the center of Jesus' message and ministry. Now when Jesus gave this command at the Last Supper, the Gospels don't say anything about the disciples not understanding it. I mean, he said a lot of things that night, and some of those things they didn't understand. And we know they didn't understand because the gospel says they told Jesus, we don't understand. What are you talking about? But when Jesus said to love each other and to love each other as I have loved, they didn't say that. They got it. They understood. They seem to get it. I think that is important. The disciples knew that Jesus saw people differently than other rabbis. The disciples knew that Jesus treated people differently than other rabbis. When Jesus told them to love one another and to use how he loved people as their example, yeah, they had a pretty clear picture of what he was talking about. And you know, history records that the immediate followers of Jesus and the church of the first few centuries, it was pretty different from the culture in which they found themselves. You know, today we take it for granted that Christians should act selflessly. Yeah. Now, whether we do or not, the expectation, with occasionally other baggage, is that Christians give of themselves to help others. Consider Central Ohio Work Camp that just took place this past week, in which Dion and others and this family have been very busy. Teams from this church and other churches fixed up and painted homes in pretty bad condition in this area at no cost to the owners. And when this work and mission is explained to outsiders, and they learn that teams are from churches, you know, the response is usually something like, well, yeah, that makes sense. That sounds like a Christian thing to do. That sounds like something churches would be doing. And when people, you know, react like that, when people react like that to news about God's church, it's a pretty good indication of at least a couple things. First, we're probably on the right path in trying to obey Jesus' command to love one another. And second, even though we didn't witness Jesus do ministry, you know, by keeping the traditions and attitudes of those who did witness Jesus, and that we are keeping the traditions and attitudes of those who did witness Jesus. So when people say, yeah, that makes sense, it sounds like what a Christian church would be doing, yeah, we're probably on the right path. And it's, even though it's not described in the Bible that that's what Jesus is doing, the folks who were around Jesus, well, they started traditions and they started doing things differently, and we're inheritors of that. And so it kind of hangs together. The way we as Christians care about others results from the mix of what we read in the Bible and the traditions passed down over the years. Ours is a faith built on relationship. The Gospels are an excellent source for discovering how Jesus showed love. I mean, yeah, there's no argument to that. The Gospels describe Jesus engaging with people, and even if these descriptions can seem, you know, often more like, you know, sketches than fully drawn-out portraits, Jesus is clearly seen as compassionate, understanding, kind. He liked people, and he welcomed people. How do we know? Well, one of the chief accusations against him was that he kept company with sinners. Most religious leaders in Jesus' day thought that keeping God's law meant you had to avoid people who didn't know God or who weren't committed to following God. Well, Jesus didn't avoid sinners. He welcomed the lost. In fact, Jesus said that was his mission. This passage from Luke, chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus was very clear about his mission. He came to seek and save the lost. Closely related to this, we know that Jesus was focused on connecting with people, not condemning people. He made that clear on several occasions. Consider this passage from John chapter 12, verse 47. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And there are lots of passages, like the two passages I've just read. These examples of the teaching and behavior of Jesus are not rare in the gospel. It's probably a big reason why his disciples weren't confused when he said, "Love one another as I have loved." There were just too many examples of Jesus showing love in ways that were unexpected and memorable for the disciples to fail to understand what he was talking about. But these aren't the only examples of Jesus interacting with others that we see in the Gospels. Consider this passage. It's from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life." Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned, said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What Jesus said there was direct. Pushes back pretty hard on what Peter just said. If someone had said that to me, especially if that person were my teacher or my boss, I'd be upset. I'd be hurt. I don't know many persons who would think that last sentence as a compassionate understanding or kind statement. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." And yet Jesus says it to someone he surely loves and respects. So if this is true, that Jesus loves and respects Peter, it means that to love one another as Jesus loved may require us to treat others in ways that don't often appear compassionate, understanding, or kind. Maybe to love as Jesus loves is to say something that could hurt some feelings. What Jesus said to Peter could be considered harsh. And there are some other examples of Jesus saying things to usually religious leaders that were offensive. And, well, they were offensive enough for his disciples to comment on. So that was pretty offensive. What I'm saying is that sometimes Jesus did things that he had to know would be offensive. That his words would hurt some people. Sometimes those persons were close friends. Sometimes they weren't so close. When Jesus said these things, was he still showing love? Now, I don't want to present a distorted view of Jesus. While he did say things that likely hurt or offended the feelings or sensibilities of those he was addressing, there's a lot more examples of Jesus saying and doing things that brought healing and showed compassion and extended forgiveness and or shared kindness. The main point here is that if we love as Jesus loves, the way we treat people, well, it'll be a mix. It'll be a mix of words and acts that sometimes make the recipient feel good, other times make the recipient feel challenged or uncomfortable. You know, it all really depends on the actual needs of the person that we love. To love means to want the good for the other person. I'll repeat that. To love means to want the good for the other person. At least that's how early Christian thinkers defined it. And for what it's worth, those thinkers borrowed very liberally from some Greek thinkers. Love usually means doing something that makes someone else feel better, but sometimes it means doing something that makes that person feel uncomfortable. If love means to want the good for another, and the person you care about is headed away from the good, then love means to somehow help to redirect that person towards the good. Anyone who's been a parent or anyone who's been given responsibility for other people, or who am I kidding? Anyone who's been a friend to someone knows that people don't always want what's good for them. I'll speak for myself. I don't always want what is good for me. Sometimes to care for me means you will prevent me from getting what I want. So, without getting too abstract into what it means to love and what it means to love as Jesus loved, I think we can all agree on love requiring at least two things. First, relationship. You know, a certain amount of familiarity with the person you're trying to love is essential. And second, the love also requires an understanding of the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, or at least what's good and bad. If to love means to want the good for the other, then if we don't know the other, or if we don't know what is good or what is right, then whatever we think we might be doing with the other probably isn't showing love. It might be palliative care, just managing the pain. If to love means, the first part of this is pretty easy to understand. If we are going to obey the command to love one another as Jesus loved, we're going to have to invest in building relationships. We're going to have to get to know people. This is easier for some than it is for others, but I think everyone knows what I mean here. Be intentional about being a friend to others. And by the way, if you're looking for opportunities to get to know people, to connect with people, or invest in relationship, make a point of being here Wednesday evening for our neighborhood cookout. It starts at 6:30. If you want to help set up, get here at 6. There'll be plenty of opportunities to connect with people then. If you'd like to volunteer for a specific task related to that, we've got a volunteer board up against the old auditorium. We get a lot of visitors from the community that are hungry for food. We get a lot of visitors who are hungry for just relationship that show up for the cookout. Okay, back to the sermon. There are at least two parts to showing love. First, you have to establish relationship. And second, you need to understand what the good is. The second part is a little tougher. If love means to want the good for another, then we are going to need to know what good is and what bad is. What is good, what is evil. As people, as humans, we traditionally haven't been very successful at differentiating between good and evil. Actually, we stink at it. We're interested in it. The ability to tell the difference between good and evil, that's what really prompted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good. We all talk about eating from the tree. We usually say eating the apple. It wasn't an apple. It was fruit from the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to know the difference between good and evil, although we weren't, our ancestors apparently weren't interested in that relationship that God was offering to let us know the difference. So we're interested in it. It's just that in the heat of the moment, in the pursuit of our desires, our dreams, we tend to rationalize evil away if it can help us achieve our goals. And we tend to ignore what is good, what is right, if it's blocking us from our goals. I mean, that's who we are. For Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ, we believe God determines what is right and wrong. And I realize not everyone here may be a believer. I realize today that not everyone here could be a Christian. But for Christians, our source of right and wrong is God. We recognize that we are flawed and that while our feelings and our conscience can be a help in steering us on the right path, we ourselves cannot be the source of right and wrong. As Christians, we know that we are composed of crooked timber. We're flawed. We're each, I would say, fatally flawed. Remember the words of Peter when he first met Jesus. The guy who wrote what we started off with, said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter got it. We cannot rely completely on ourselves to know right from wrong. We must look to a source that is independent of us, greater than us, to inform us as to what is right and what is wrong. If we are followers of Jesus, then we obey his command and follow his example. If our goal is to know right from wrong and we believe Jesus is the source, then let's just copy what Jesus did. And when we try to copy Jesus, when we look at his example, when we focus on this question, he made some habits. He followed some habits that, you know, we could probably follow. First, he prioritized spending time with God the Father in prayer. I mean, think of how many times it says in the gospel that Jesus withdrew himself. And they're not strategic, they're not opportune times. Like, he's just made real progress with crowds, and then he'll go off and be alone by himself when he could have consolidated everything. No, he's spending time alone with the Father. Sometimes he withdraws from just the 12 to spend time. He prayed so much that his disciples said, "Okay, Jesus, you got to teach us how to pray." He just prioritized spending time. And now, how do we know we spent it? Lots of times when Jesus is challenged, "Hey, where do you get the authority for saying what you just said?" Jesus would say stuff like, "I'm just doing what my Father says to do." Or, "I'm just working. I'm doing the work that I see my Father do." So he's saying, "Hey, look, I get my authority from God." But where does he get that authority from God other than from time one-on-one spent in prayer? So that's the first habit. Spend time in prayer with God. Okay, I went off script there a bit. Jesus is showing us at least two important concepts here. First, as a human, he looked to God. Jesus was fully human, fully divine. He looked to God the Father as the source to differentiate between right and wrong. Second, as a co-equal member of the Godhead, I mean, Philippians says that the God, Father, Son were equal. As a co-equal, he still submitted to God the Father. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was an agent. God the Father was the principal. Jesus is very clear about that. He is following God the Father. So it's an example of God's the source, and God is one that he submitted to. If we're following his example, we will submit. Second habit of Jesus knew Scripture. Jesus relied on Scripture. Jesus relied on Scripture to determine what was right and wrong. I mean, how many times has Jesus asked a question and Jesus' first response is, what did the Scripture say? I don't want to say he said that every time, but it's almost every time. And all the parables that we get from Jesus and stories, they're usually shedding light on the Scripture that this questioner has said, well, this is what the Scriptures say. It's Jesus knew the Scriptures and trusted the Scripture. And his ministry was about shedding light. So prayer, knowing the Scriptures, both of those help us get a feel for determining right from wrong. What else did Jesus do? Well, we know that Jesus showed up in the synagogue a lot. What's the synagogue? The synagogue, basically what we're doing is synagogue. It's a gathering of people around the text to study the text. In the first century, they did it at least weekly. You could have a synagogue meeting. I think there's some informal rules. You have 10 people show up and someone willing to teach, you can have synagogue. But by tradition, in the first century, synagogue was on a Saturday, and Jesus participated in it in that. He stepped on some toes in the synagogue a lot. Once when he showed up in his hometown, he was recognized as a rabbi, was strapped, sure enough. Okay, you do the teaching today. Jesus was part of a synagogue. We need to be part, not a synagogue, but we need to be a gathering of folks around the text. Study the text. That's what we're doing now. We're studying the text. We're digging deeper into what does Peter mean when he gives us these list of attributes. So prayer, knowing the text, gathering with others around the text on a weekly basis. Sound very lawyerly. Lawyers love procedure. We can't guarantee you justice. We can guarantee you a fair trial, but all that really means is we've made sure we've checked off our list of procedure. So I'm giving you a lot of procedure. Bear with me. What else did we see Jesus do? Jesus prayed. Jesus knew the Scripture. Jesus studied the Scripture as part of a community. Jesus was part of a small group, definitely with the 12. I mean, they knew each other. They confronted each other. One Scripture I talked about is Jesus confronting Peter after Peter had confronted Jesus about what Jesus had just said. In a small group, we know each other. Our guard comes down. We know each other's strengths. We know each other's weaknesses. We actually can begin to hold each other to our best. We can actually want the good for each other. And where do we see that? We see that from Jesus. We see that. I'm not saying the disciples and Jesus were a small group or a connect group, but they sure look like one. So all of these habits, Jesus, help put us in position to tell what is good and what is evil. And for those of you who are familiar with the mission of Reynoldsburg Church, we say it a lot. What we see Jesus doing are things that sound very similar to what you've heard here before. Jesus invested real time in connecting with God, connecting others with God, and connecting others to their purpose. When we follow Jesus' example, when we adopt these spiritual disciplines, we're putting ourselves in the right posture to receive from God. We're putting ourselves in the right posture to tell the difference between right and wrong. In other words, when we do what Jesus did in terms of prayer, studying, and trusting Scripture, and building relationships, we will see what the good is so that we will be able to want the good for those we care about. We will be much better prepared to show compassion, kindness, patience, and understanding when our lives are shared with others and when we submit to each other. We will also be better prepared to say something as blunt and as direct as Jesus told Peter when we need to. When we seek what is right, when we recognize what is good, and when we understand what is evil, we will know when and how to speak up when those we love and ask for help, and maybe even when those we love are not asking for help. If you add all this together, being a member of a church family is a huge help and keeping Jesus' command to love one another as he loved. In fact, I'm not sure it's possible to keep that command if you're not a member of a church family. Choose a church family that encourages its members to pray, that encourages its members to learn Scripture. Choose a church that gathers weekly to dig in, to study the text. Choose one that emphasizes connecting with people. Barb, this would be a good time. Yeah. Okay, so that's basically the sermon. And, you know, as I was reading it, because we're not having a praise team, Kim likes a heads up. She's got the kids and children's church. She likes a heads up to know when she needs to get the kids back. So I just asked Barb. So as I was reading it over my message this morning, I said, that's when we talk about love, that's and we talk about Jesus' command, that's what we're talking about. It occurs to me that's how it appears to me. I'm different than you. I'm a corporate finance attorney. I mean, what do I know about this stuff? I've just given you a bunch of procedure. I thought, you know, if Kim were to deliver this message, I mean, she would be emphasizing things like you've got to really understand the other person, and you've got to see things from the other person's point of view. Such an important part of this message is humility. If you walk around like you own the place, no one's going to want to connect with you. So forget about building a relationship. And then I thought, well, how would, and Rebecca would give an entirely different sermon. And there's just so many ways that Jesus loved and encouraged his disciples to love. There's just so many ways that don't occur to any one of us that it reminded me of something that Carl Ward, a longtime member here, he and Sharon, Carl said, none of us is as smart as all of us. And you can't argue that. I mean, when we all share what we know, it's by definition greater than what any one of us knows. And so if I could be forgiven to amend Carl's statement, those of you who remember Carl remember him saying that, but if you could let me amend it, yes, none of us can show love. None of us can understand love as well as all of us can understand love, as well as all of us can share to show love. It's probably something that we've got to do together, communally. You can't do it on your own. Only a community committed to something greater than itself, only a community committed to each other can fully understand love and can fully show love. We need each other and God to understand love. We need each other and God to show love. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Chief among these tools is love. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The best example of love is Jesus, and the command that Jesus gave us is to love one another as Jesus loves us. So we are to love one another. If you are looking for new ways and opportunities to follow this command, I encourage you to become a part of a church family and to become part of a small group. And this is my last plug for Wednesday evening cookouts. Come and participate in our Wednesday evening cookouts starting later this week.